Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it speaks to our hearts. And so we pray now that as we come to hear this talk about Jesus, the light of the world, you would incline our ears to your word. You would make our hearts receptive to your truth. Please help Phil as he explains this important passage to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So page 894, just one verse, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Thanks, Mark, and a very warm welcome to you. Great to see you. Yeah, we hope that maybe over the coming weeks we'll grow gradually, drip by drip, here. Well, we begin a series in John chapter 8. We're going to move fairly slowly through this chapter. I hope that will help us as we go through it. And we're focusing today on what I think is the key verse of the whole of John, chapters 7 and 8. And that's why we're pausing on it. So John chapter 7 and 8 is a section of John. And here in 8 verse 12, we have the claim of Jesus that stands at the heart of this section and arguably at the heart of the whole of John's gospel. And the issue is this: where can light be found? It's a perfect question, isn't it, for a new academic year or for a fresh start for many of us as we come back to the city after a turbulent time. Where can true light be found? I don't mean where can sunlight be found, though for those of us stuck in the UK on holiday in August, that definitely would have been the main question we were asking. But where can light of a deeper, more important kind be found? The light that deep down we're all searching for, the light of truth, the truth, not a truth, but the truth about our existence, about God, and about eternity. Light that has to do with life, as the sun is the source of life. Life beyond death, our great enemy. True life for a struggling and dying world. Where can this kind of light be found? The world, of course, as you know, is full of claimants to be this kind of light. We could spend hours listing the various claims to be the kind of light that brings truth, the kind of light that brings true life. Sometimes that claimant is political. So Marxism-Leninism presented itself actually in these very terms, the light of the world in the 1920s and 30s, the hope for all humanity. I came across an amusing reference to a speech by John Ruskin, the English philosopher, that he gave at Oxford University in 1870, in which he suggested that the British Empire was the light of the world, the hope for all humanity. Of course, we're still searching, aren't we, for the political system that will eradicate the fundamental human problems of selfishness, poverty, suffering, and death. There are thousands of religious claimants to be the light, but which one? All of them, but they contradict each other. Probably the most widespread belief in our culture, in our secular culture, is that modern science is the light. It is scientific progress that can provide the truth and the only hope of a better future. This, of course, has its roots in the aptly named Enlightenment. Arguably one of the greatest cultural achievements of the Enlightenment, I didn't know this until a couple of weeks ago, was a man called Diderot. I don't know if you've heard of him, I hadn't. Diderot's Encyclopedia, which took him 20 years to write, 1750 to 1772. It's 20 million words long. And as one historian puts it, it was a search for the beauty and truth of science and reason against the darkness of superstition, namely religion. There is a well-known Enlightenment painting by a painter called Colchin, I think that's how you say his name, which depicts light coming not from heaven, as would have been the norm in art at that time, but light as coming from the human mind. A brilliant summary of the shift that the so-called Enlightenment brought. Where can true light be found? Well, first, the claim. And it is into this context that Jesus makes this astounding, controversial, and exclusive claim, which is just as relevant today as it was when he first proclaimed it at the heart of the Jewish nation. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It was no less controversial then than now. And we need to understand that this statement could not have been more publicly or dramatically made by Jesus. We need to understand the context. The whole of chapters 7 and 8 of John's Gospel document one Jewish festival. Just flick down to chapter 7, back to chapter 7, verse 2. The beginning of the section. Now the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, was at hand. Verse 10, Jesus goes down to it. And the whole of this section is conducted at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so here in chapter 7 and 8, we have John, the gospel writer, the disciple of Jesus, his report, if you like a report you might read on Glastonbury 2018. Here is John's report of Tabernacles, AD 33, 6 months before Jesus died. Only John, of all the four gospel writers, records it. The Jewish historian Josephus describes the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles as, I quote, the most holy of all the three major Jewish festivals, that is Passover and Feast of Weeks being the other two. Tabernacles was a festival of joy and feasting after the harvest has been gathered in. And so it's just about to happen at the end of December. The whole nation would come and live in booths, that is tents, not unlike Glastonbury, except I take it not as wet and muddy. Tents, therefore, to remember God's rescue out of Egypt. It was 7 days of music and great food, plenty of wine. It was, if you like, the Christmas of the Jewish calendar. The religious symbolism of tabernacles focused on water and light, remembering God's supernatural provision of these things while they wandered in the desert. And crucially, on the first day of the festival, there was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. You may have seen those signal fires on hills in the English countryside that would be lit to carry a message. Well, four of those enormous flames were put on poles 60 foot high in the outer courts of the temple. And if you think that the temple itself was already on a hill, you can imagine how visible that would have been, especially in a time where there were no electric lights, no light pollution. In the depth of night, this magnificent sight, light flowing from the temple. It's said that at night, during the festival, every courtyard in Jerusalem was lit up by these lights. Now, just look down at verse 20 and see where Jesus speaks these words. So 8 verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury was in the same outer court as those four vast lights. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, I wonder, when you have read these words before, I wonder where you think the emphasis lies. I was interested to hear Mark read it. Where would the emphasis lie? Well, I think legitimately in three places. I am the light of the world. In other words, Jesus declares here that he did not come first as our judge, but our savior. Let's not have a gospel that declares Jesus as the one who came to condemn the world. No, he's the light of the world. He's come to save the world. He did not come to condemn us, but to bring us life, just as the sun brings life to everything we see. That's why, by the way, there aren't any blackberries at the moment this year, apparently, because there's been no sun for the last month. Just as the sun brings life to everything we see, so Jesus says, I bring true eternal life to anyone who comes to me. Forgiveness, hope, reconciliation with God. But the second emphasis could be, I am the light of the world. That is, I've not come only for Jews, for God's people, but for anyone and everyone who would come and follow me. Do you think you're too bad for God? Do you think Jesus would never have you? No, Jesus says, I came for you. However badly you've stuffed up your life, come to me. I'm the light for you. The world, that includes everyone. Come to me and find life. But in the context, I suspect that the greatest and most important emphasis is neither on the word light nor on the word world, but on the first word, I. I am the light of the world. This was not a friendly situation. We might imagine Jesus saying these words to a crowd of, have you seen the postcards with this verse on, perhaps to a crowd of gathered children on a sort of grassy hill with lambs frolicking in the background and the children all going, yippee, this is great news. That's the kind of thing you get on postcards when this verse is taken out of context. But no, this was a hugely controversial and subversive declaration right at the religious heart of a hostile city and a hostile nation. They were not warming to Jesus at this point, rather the opposite. Just flick again to 7 verse 1. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. 7 verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him. And see where the whole section ends. Just flick to 8, 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. This is at the heart of his own people, at the heart of a hostile city, in their temple. They thought their religion was the light. They had Moses and the law. Their hope was in keeping the law of Moses and the religious and the temple rituals. That's how they thought they were going to find life. That's where they thought they'd found ultimate truth. And Jesus stands up in the middle of their temple and says, you see all this, you see these lights. It's all about me. It's pointing to me. There's no hope in your religion, not in your temple or your festivals, but me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you see that this is an exclusive claim and a subversive claim? Come to me and you will find the truth about God, yourself, eternity. Come to me and you will find life. Now, can I say, if he says this about the law of Moses in contradistinction to the law of Moses in the temple, which really did have a divine role to play, to point towards him, then how much more of every other man-made religion or man-made light? And so therefore he stands in our temples and says, I am the light of the world. It's been said many times that the temples of the city are not the church buildings, as many mistakenly think, but the temples of the city are the office buildings themselves, with their enormous lobbies and marble interiors, cathedral-like fountains in some of them. I was hearing apparently in Slaughter and May, there's an infinity pool in reception, which people kept stepping in by accident because it was indistinguishable from the floor. Temples to career and money. each one quietly insisting that the light, that hope and life can be found somehow in a successful career. Jesus stands at the heart of this city, as he stood in the heart of Jerusalem, and says, I am the light of the world. You will not find life or hope in your career or in money. Imagine if you could draw a list of the richest, most renowned, successful city personalities of the 1980s. I don't know if you can think of anyone. The top dogs, perhaps the top 10 of the 1980s, if they could be remembered, though I imagine it would take some diligent source work to dig out their names. But imagine you could. Where are they now, 40 years later? Most of them are dead. Most of their names are in obscurity. But there is no lasting hope to be found in career or money. Don't look to it, says Jesus. Look to me. But that raises a question, of course, which is this. Who could make a claim like this? To stand up in the middle of humanity amongst all the thousands of clamoring religions and non-religions and false lights. Who could make a claim like this and say, I am the light? Well, only our Creator. Only the one who has demonstrated that he is Lord over this universe. He can turn water into wine. The one who can heal the dying with a word. The one who's demonstrated that life is in him by raising a paralyzed man from the dead, from 38 years of paralysis, by raising Lazarus from the grave with a word, and by rising from the dead himself. Jesus Christ, God on earth, who laid down his life for our sins so that we can come and have relationship with God forever. Only he has the credentials to his name. Come to me, therefore, Jesus says, and you will find the truth. I've come from God. I am God. I will show you God. Come to me and you will find life. Everything else is darkness. However confidently it may claim to be the light. And it does claim confidently to be the light. And of course, the Jews back then were claiming very confidently that they had the light. There was no lack of confidence. Whether it's the so-called Enlightenment, secular humanist religion, with its scientist priests who proclaim a gospel of God as nature, nature as our ultimate God. Whether it's the zealous religions of Islam or Judaism or Hinduism, Jesus stands in all of our temples, as he did in theirs. Our university libraries, I was thinking perhaps they're the temples of our secular world. He stands in them and says, I am the light of the world. So first the claim, second the call. And this is where Jesus draws out the application of his claim for us. Did you see that in 12b? Whoever follows me, therefore, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Literally, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will certainly never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a wonderful promise to anyone who would abandon the false lights of the world and come to the Lord Jesus and follow him. It's a promise, but it's really a call, isn't it? So therefore, come, anyone, and follow me. The reality is, Jesus says, we face a choice. We can choose to stay in the darkness. We were camping as a family in Norfolk over the holiday. It's our second attempt. The first one went very badly, but the second one went slightly better. And as we were drifting off to sleep in the pitch black, my wife turned to me and said, imagine if the sun never rose again. There we were in the pitch black. I thought, well, thank you very much for that thought to drift off to sleep with. But we both thought it's a terrifying prospect, actually. And yet it is Jesus's diagnosis of all humanity without him. Do you see that in the assumption in verse 12? You're already in darkness. You will always be in darkness if you don't follow me. It is a dreadful reality that for those without Christ, they face an eternity in which the sun will never rise. We have an urgent choice, Jesus says. We can refuse the light of the world. The one who says, come to me and find truth. Come to me and find life. We can resist him. We can hide away behind whatever confident sounding religion or non-religion we choose, just as his original hearers were doing. We can pretend that everything is all right and that death is just a ceasing to exist rather than something worse. Or we can come to Jesus Christ while we have time, while we still can, the light of the world, and find the truth, find life, find reconciliation with God. Or if we already have, which I think is many in this room, we can go on following the light of the world. What does it mean that the Christian will have the light of life? I wonder if you asked that question. It means to come into a relationship with God forever, to know him. And it means to know where I'm going, that the path into eternity is lit up, that we are walking into an eternal sunrise. You know those Disney films where they'd walk off into a sunset? Well, Jesus says here, the Christian is walking into an eternal sunrise, the eternal day, glorious eternal life. Someone recently came to Christ from occult practices in Limehouse. a lovely girl who was at the church that I used to be at, and she would say that becoming a Christian was like spiritual light flooded every part of her life. She's come to know God as her Heavenly Father, to be forgiven as a child of God, and she knows where she's going. The future is lit up. She knows where she's going. There's no darkness in the future. It's a path of light into a glorious new day. To be a Christian, therefore, is to know God and to know where I'm going. And that is light for the soul. And every Christian will know what that means. I was chatting the other day to an older lady. She's in her 80s, who's connected to this church and this ministry. She can't come these days, but she lives very, very close. And I asked her, what would you like to pray? Would you like me to pray for you? And she said to my, I shouldn't really be surprised, but to my surprise, she said, you know what? I would like you to pray that I would go to be with the Lord Jesus very soon. Because for her, she knows she has the light of life and there's nothing to fear in the future. Death is defeated. She's walking into an eternal sunrise. And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, follow me and you will no longer walk in a dark world. But rather, follow me and you will have the light of life in this dark world. Just as the Jews had the pillar of light in the desert, as you remember. So the Christian still has to live in a dark world. And it may be that you're feeling the darkness of this world particularly acutely, a world of suffering and pain and frustration. But Jesus says that the Christian has the light of life within this dark world. You have the light of life that can never be taken away from you. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. I love this quote. He says, the spiritual light that Christ gives is independent of time or place. It is not affected by sickness or death, but burns on forever and cannot be quenched. We might think of ourselves as pilgrims, like Lord of the Rings kind of imagery of Frodo and Sam with the light of life walking into an eternal sunshine, but still within a dark world. And so what should we conclude? Where is true light to be found? In Jesus and only in him. And everything else is darkness. Just two implications for the Christian if you're listening as a Christian, don't go back, therefore. This is a welcome detox on any dreams that our hearts might have been falling for, perhaps over lockdown, things in this world that we think maybe fulfillment in life can be found there. There's nothing but darkness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing for you in a career. There's nothing for you in the confident voices of secularism. Don't listen to it. Follow the Lord Jesus. But secondly, everything else is in darkness, and therefore our colleagues are not okay. So easy, isn't it, to begin to drift along as a Christian and to think everyone's fine. They may think they're fine, but if Jesus is the light of the world, if we believe anything about Jesus, we believe that, then everyone else is in darkness. And that means they are profoundly not okay. And it might just be that at the beginning of a new year in the city, we need to remind ourselves of that. This means that just as Jesus stood in that hostile and religiously self-confident city and proclaimed himself as the light of the world, so we too surely are right as we give ourselves as Christians to proclaiming him in this city, even standing in the heart of our temples. I think of a carol service at Linklaters a couple of years ago in their foyer, in their building, as Christ was proclaimed as the light of the world. I think of public Christianity Explored courses that have been happening through lockdown in Rathbones and other places, as Christ is proclaimed at the heart of that temple, of that firm. I think of these public lunchtime talks in the heart of the city. So if we're Christian, let's give ourselves afresh to proclaiming Christ as the light of the world in this city. And hopefully, if you're listening and not yet a follower of Jesus, well, the implication for you is obvious. Let's pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you that we don't only live in a dark world with no light, but rather there is a glorious light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is a substantiated hope that we can know that his claim to be the light of the world is not futile, that he really is our creator, that he really can give us life, that he's died for our sins, that he's risen again. I pray that for us, those of us who are Christians, that we would see the world and the city as it really is, in darkness, and that we would live this year seeking to reach out to proclaim to others this light, this hope. And pray for anyone listening in who's perhaps not yet a follower of Jesus, that you would help them, Lord, and open their eyes to what Jesus is saying. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.